Let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 12. We've got two more sermons in the book of Revelation. Tonight we're going to be talking about the believer's response to the book of Revelation. And we could also say the believer's response to the coming of Jesus Christ. So the believer's response to the book of Revelation. And you remember in the beginning of the book, we were introduced to the theme of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole book is about the coming of the King. And then we're looking at the end here, which provides a conclusion to the what, so what? So all of this is going to happen between verse 1 and verse 22. So what? What do we do? Well, it provides a fitting conclusion to the response of the book. Let me quickly give you a jet tour of what we studied. Number one, Revelation 1. The outline for the book of Revelation is found in Revelation 1:19, if you ever want to make a note of that. The things that thou hast seen, that's the vision of the glorified Christ, as he is now and as we will see him when he comes. And then also, the second part of the outline, the things that are, that's the church age in Revelation 2 and 3. And most Bible scholars and people who got it right, believe that we're in the Laodicean church age, the lukewarm church. And then after that, the church is raptured. Revelation 4 through 22 is the things that shall come hereafter. In Revelation 4 and 5, you see the rapture, you see the church around the throne of God in worship. And then we went into the tribulation period, a seven-year period upon Christ's rejectors, upon those that have spurned the gospel, those that have Israel that killed the Messiah, and a period of 21 judgments in the book of Revelation when God purges this earth and gets it ready for the millennial reign of Christ, and he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. Several intense judgments that are upon this earth, and if we really believed what was going to happen, we'd be warning everybody all the time about what's going to happen. And then after the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation period, we looked at the second coming of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, when all nations of the world will be gathered there in the plain of Megiddo outside of Jerusalem to do battle with the Antichrist and with Christ himself. And Christ is just going to speak the word, and that'll be it. And then we'll see, after that, he sets up his what's called the millennial reign, his kingdom that's promised to David, promised to Abraham, where he will reign from the throne of his father David, not his father biologically, but he came from the seed of David, and he was the descendant of all the promises to David, and he will reign from 1,000 years. 1,000 years, don't let any liberal tell you 1,000 means something else, right? 1,000 means 1,000, right? And he will reign there for 1,000 years in what has been promised to all the prophets, the nation of Israel. God's not through with Israel. And he has promises. In the case you need to remember this, that the promises of Israel are not given to us. We are not the new Israel. We are the church. And for 1,000 years. And then we're going to be doing whatever he wants us to do, because we'll be raptured in our glorified bodies, and we'll be serving him during the millennial reign of Christ. He'll rule the world with a rod of iron, put down unrighteousness. And then we'll have after that, all this, and during this time, Satan's bound during 1,000 years. Some people believe he's bound now, but you have to be nutty to believe that. I mean, he's not bound right now. You can tell that, right? I ran into him today. But he's not bound. And after that, after the millennial reign, you have the new heavens, new earth, the great white throne judgment of the wicked, those who have rejected Christ. We believers are judged in the air after the rapture, for rewards, not for salvation, based upon how we served him, what we did with what he gave us, and how well we done it with what he gave us, and that's for areas of rewards, not for loss of salvation. And so you had the New Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth, the New Jerusalem, and that's what we've been studying up to this point. And we come to a section of scripture here in chapter 6 through 12 that deals with. Now, this is interesting because God takes John the Apostle from all these visions about the revelation of Christ, and he takes him back to earth and said, this is how I want you to live in light of all that, right? So we're going back to the future. We're going back to the present right here in verse 6. Verse 6, beginning in verse 6. Let's just read verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show thee, the servants, the things that must shortly be done. You say, well, shortly? Well, it's been a long time. Well, to God, time doesn't matter. But he's going to come and do all these things. Now, he begins in verse 7 and tells us our first response to the book of Revelation is obedience. Have we got it on the screen? Yeah. Obedience. Because of this book here, we ought to be, we could use another word, motivated to holiness. Obedience. We obey him. Notice verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Remember, he said that back in chapter 1, verse 1, that those who read this book and obey this book are blessed, right? And it's not meant to be concealed. It's not meant for a preacher never to preach from it, right? In fact, this is the fourth time in my ministry in 29 years I've preached through the book of Revelation. And some of you say, well, you've already done it here one time, but I challenge you to remember what I said, okay? So we're going through this book again, and we're right down near the end. Brother Glenn, did you have people in your church that wrote down the dates beside each passage you preached on? And they'll come up to me and say, you preached on that before Noah came, you know? I mean, you know, whatever. Oh, okay. Honey, didn't you preach on that again? On that before? I said, well, tell me what it said. And like the old preacher, I forgot his name, he said, the congregation kept saying, you keep preaching the same thing. And he said, when you obey that one, I'll go on to another one. You know, so obedience. Look at the motivation for obedience in verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. That's our motivation. Because Jesus, now this coming here is not the second coming we looked at in Revelation 19. He's bringing them back to the present. He's talking here about the rapture of the church. He's not talking about the second coming when he comes to, well, we call it the revelation, when he comes to reign. And you can call the rapture of the church, the imminent return of Christ, is the rapture where he comes to rescue us from the seven-year tribulation period. And if you're here tonight and you say, well, preacher, I can't believe a thing you say tonight because I don't believe none of this is going to take place. Well, you just hang on. I'll be in heaven. You'll be down here going through it. You know, it's going to take place because this is what the Bible says. So the early church believed. In fact, three times in verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20, he says, I am coming quickly. Three times. He wants us to know that. At any moment, Paul believed the same thing. We which are alive. He expected to be alive when Christ came. Paul was a pre-trib, premillennial. And he expected to be alive when Christ came at any moment. And we do too as well. So the motivation for obedience or holiness is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now notice the means of obedience in verse 7. He says, he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Three other times in Revelation, the words of this book are called prophecy. In verse 10, verse 18, and verse 19. What is prophecy? Prophecy is any message about the past, present, or future. Prophecy is predictions or promises yet to be fulfilled. History written before it happens. And this is one of the great things about the book of Revelation. We can read these 14 months we've been studying this. We can see what's coming down the pipe, what's going to happen in the future. And we can see by what's happening right now how that will be accomplished, right? And you see the one world church move. You see the one world government move, globalism, all this. We can see it. The preparations or the shadows of these things happening already. So history is written before it happens. And he said, blessed is he who heeds and keeps or holds fast to the message of Revelation. And we are to protect this book. We are to guard it. How are we to protect it and guard it? Well, we proclaim it, right? We proclaim it. Just get up, pastor, and preach it, right? And proclaim it, and you proclaim it. And then we also, I believe also, there's something we often overlook on this passage here. It keepeth the sayings of the prophet's book. We guard it. Not really that we got to guard the word of God, but we guard it because we have a lot of people who believe it's Revelation is an allegory. It's a bunch of stories made up, and you can make it say whatever you want it to say. But when you go through Revelation, the book of Revelation from chapter 1 all the way to 22, you cannot come up with any other interpretation than what it chronologically means here. Let me throw some big words on you. I've taught you these big words before. Bible believers should interpret the scripture in its literal, historical, grammatical sense. And we don't get into allegories and stories, because who becomes the authority if it doesn't mean what it says? If it doesn't mean what it says, then we can make it mean whatever we want it to mean. So we are to defend its chronological interpretation. So believers are called to obey scripture in general, but what does it mean to obey the book of Revelation? Well, because of this book, we long for heaven. We long for Christ's return. We have a motivation to live holy. It calls for believers to long for the kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. Every time I turn on the news, I don't know about you, but I long for heaven, right? And Revelation is given to reveal to us the glory of Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it motivates us in holiness. So his imminent return demands obedience. But the second response to the book of Revelation is found in chapter 22, verse 8 and 9, and that's worship. That's worship. Let's read verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me. Now, that's the angel speaking. Remember, every time an angel appeared in the Bible, always appeared as a he, right? A male. He saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am the fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, which worship God. So the second response is worship. Now we see in verse 8, misdirected worship. A lot of misdirected worship today. John fell at the feet of the angel. Angel says, hey, don't, I'm just like you. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one that saved you. I'm not the one that did all these things. So misdirected worship, we see a lot of misdirected worship that is man-centered and man-generated. And very few times do we come together and actually give God the glory he deserves, right? And we come together to pat each other on the back and things like that. John gets corrected. He's so overcome by what he sees and what he's hears, and he knew better. He just fell down, and he was corrected by an angel. Amen. And in his wonder and amazement, he had a weak moment, misdirected worship. And then verse 9, we see the mark of worship. Notice that. He said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am the fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God and God alone. Angels are created beings. They're not omniscient, they're not omnipresent, they're not omnipotent like God is. They can only be in one place. They only know so much and things like that. And they're not as powerful as God. And you remember this. I want to say this again. Satan is not God's equal. God created Lucifer. Lucifer is subject to him. And what he's allowed to do, God allows him to do it. He's not all powerful. So you see any theology or any movies out there that put God and Satan pit against each other and God's struggling and he's trying to win? No, that's that's nutty, right? I found a new word, nutty. And so it's not true. So angels serve God as we do as well, God's people. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I believe in angels. I believe they're for today. But when you have an angel sighting, it's got to stand the test of Scripture, right? And it can't be your own feelings of what you saw. And I hear people tell me all the time. Somebody told me the other day that, and this woman had not, well, 6 months ago lost her father. And she was telling me that they're having trouble with her TV, and it'll turn on and it'll turn off, and it'll change channels on its own. She said, I believe my father's doing that. I said, no, unplug it for 15 seconds and it'll reset itself. You know, that's what's happening there. So the Bible forbids the worship of angels, but y'all know better than I do. You go to people's houses, you see angel statues, angels memorabilia, angel this, angel that. You go out to the grave, and there's angels this and angels that. Now, don't get me wrong now, but, you know, if their loved ones in the grave and the believer, they're not even in the grave, right? They're in the presence of the Lord. And you can put all the ceramic angels you want, and that ain't gonna get them out of hell if they're there, and they ain't going to send them to heaven if they're there, right? So y'all get my drift, you know. I don't think I have to put a disclaimer on this message tonight, but so there's worship. Colossians 2:18, I like that scripture. Let no man beguile you, or your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so the second response we have to the book after we finish this thing for 14 months is worship. The third response we have is proclamation. Look in verse 10 and 11. Notice verse 10 and 11. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. I've had preachers tell me, well, I know we're supposed to be preaching it, but I'm going to get in trouble if I preach Revelation. You know, there's so many different interpretations. Well, for 14 months, I told you what it means, right? And it's a literal historical grammatical sense. You interpret the book. And it means what it means. And they say, well, you know, people are not going to understand it. You know, well, they're not if you're not going to preach it, right? And I hate to keep beating the dead horse, but we do bring up our past on past pastorates, right? We got to tell. Those are our war stories, right? And I had a deacon in the church where I was at, and Adel, he says, I don't think God's called you to preach. And I said, how do you know that? He said, because you're preaching through Revelation. And I let him go on, Brother Glenn. I just let him hang himself and show their ignorance. And I kept baiting him, and he kept going and getting deeper and deeper. And he finally says, I don't understand it. He finally got frustrated and said, well, I don't understand it. And I said, that's why I'm preaching through it. And I told him this because I knew my days were short. And I says, if you wouldn't fall asleep and your Bible hit the floor and everybody else wakes up, you would know what it says, right? And so, I don't know. I got a little mean streak in me, right? And so I let them hang themselves. So there's worship. There's proclamation. Look at verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of your book, for the time is at hand. Proclamation. The message of Revelation is not to be hidden and sealed, but is to be proclaimed. Now we have that in Daniel. The book was sealed for a purpose and for a reason, you know, for end time events. But proclamation is needed because of the return of the Christ is imminent. Someone told me about Christ. Someone told me about Jesus. Somebody told me the gospel. And we need to let people know. I think more than ever, as it gets closer to the Lord's return, we don't need to tell them how good our church is. We need to tell them what a great God we got. Amen? We need to tell them about how great Jesus is. And we need to tell them the gospel, the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? And you can get them to come in and do all this and do all that, you know. But unless they come to saving faith, it's all for naught. So this means there's no hidden codes. Now, y'all listen to your pastor closely. There's no hidden codes. There's no hidden meanings. He wrote the book to be understood, right? That's the message of the book. Everything is meant to be understood. It's in its normal, plain interpretation. Y'all remember what I tell you all these times? And I keep telling you so I can remember. But if the literal sense makes no common sense, then it's nonsense, right? It's symbolic. You got to find what the symbol is. So not to learn the book and not to proclaim the book is sinful because why? It is a command. He says, he that reads and obeys this book will be blessed, right? And so we see here, it's not to interpret the book in an allegorical or spiritualize it as a sin. I learned that years ago. When I was young in the ministry, and I would spiritualize the text, Brother Glenn, Brother Robert. I would make it say something they wouldn't say, and the preacher would encourage me in that. I'll never forget preaching a message about Jesus, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And I spiritualized it. I said, Lazarus was a lazy Christian because he was laying around. And I said, Martha was the working Christian, and Martha was a worshiping Christian. That's not what the Holy Spirit meant for that text, right? But I thought I was doing some good preaching. And the people were saying, ah, man, that's great. I never saw that. And the reason why they never saw it, because it's not in the text, right? Let the text say what it says. So we see the spreading of the gospel. Verse 11, we see the setting of the proclamation. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The response of the message seals people's eternal destiny. You know, whatever people are like when they die, that's the way they are. And when Christ comes back, the way they are, that's the way they are, right? Their eternal destiny is sealed. And those who hear and do not repent will go to hell, and while those who repent and believe go to heaven. So Revelation is a book of salvation or damnation according to what we do with it, right? To me, it's a book of salvation. To you, it's a book of salvation. But do you know, and I don't want nobody to get up and leave tonight when I say this, but the more you hear the gospel and the more you hear the word of God proclaimed, the more responsible you are one day. And you will give an account. Revelation is a book of salvation or damnation. God turns hardened hearts into unrepentant and unrepentant sinners over to the consequences of their rejection, over to the consequences of their own choices. God sends no one to hell. They send their own self to hell, right? By rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Righteousness and holiness is proof of saving faith. But there's a fourth response, and we're coming to the end. And that's service. Service always follows worship. If there's no service, there's no worship. Look in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Notice the provision of the reward in verse 12. Christ will bring his reward with him when he comes at the rapture. And we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have gain or loss of rewards, not gain or loss of salvation, but gain of loss of rewards. Remember, he told John that. John said in his book, I don't know, it might have been, y'all might correct me, 2 John or something. He says, don't lose what you have wrought in Christ. You realize that if you don't keep on keeping on, you're going to lose your reward, right? Are you with me? God doesn't care anything about what you did 30 years ago. What he's concerned about is what you're doing now, right? And so the greater our faithfulness and service here will determine our opportunities and responsibilities in heaven. Yeah, here's the verse I wanted to share with you, 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive what? A full reward, not a full salvation. A gain or loss of salvation, but a full reward. And I personally believe there are five crowns the believer can have at the judgment seat of Christ. And then when we have those, we'll cast them back at the feet of Jesus when we see him. And any believer that's in heaven and doesn't cast the feet at the feet of Jesus, he doesn't belong there, right? Because Christ is the one that enabled you to do what you do, right? And so the place of reward is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, wherefore we labor, that whether at present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he have done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I need to tell you something right here. The Bible does not teach one general resurrection and one general judgment. There is the rapture of the church. The believers stand at the judgment seat of Christ. After the millennium and everything, we have the great white throne judgment where the wicked are resurrected and they are cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Because Jesus is coming soon, we should not be idle. Amen? There is no need to be idle. We should be diligent in worship. Obedience, worship, proclamation, and service. That's it. You say, Pastor, what do I need to be doing till Jesus comes? He said, occupy till I come. Worship in a way that pleases him, that's God-honoring, and then obedience, obeying his commandments, proclamation, proclaiming him to the lost world, and then serve him till Jesus comes. Until toes are up and you're under the grass, you serve him, right? Now, next time we're going to finish the book of Revelation with God's final invitation, and I'll call it the Spirit and the Bride say come, right? God's final invitation in this time, in this point of history that we're going to look at as we go. Father, maybe there's someone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm not talking about intellectually. I'm talking about heart knowledge. I'm talking about knowing him starting in the head, going to the heart, and coming out the hands. I'm talking about not only knowing about him, but personally worshiping him and surrendering to him as Lord and Savior. They've embraced the gospel that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, all according to the scripture. And Wednesday night we'll be talking about what he's doing right now in heaven, what he's going to do, and yet the future. On Wednesday night we'll be talking about the heavenly ministry of Jesus right now. But right now, the most important thing is don't go out of this church lost. You have no guarantee you'll even get home. You have no guarantee that the rapture could take place when you leave here lost, and then you will go through the tribulation period, and you will be given a choice to take the mark of the beast, and if you take the mark of the beast, you're damned forever. You'll be martyred for the faith. Right now, in this age of grace, is a time to come to Christ. It's time to come and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know this Jesus you preach about. I want to embrace him. I want to worship him and him alone. Whatever you need to do tonight is the time to come. Don't put it off. Tonight is the night. Today is the day of salvation. Right now, the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. You feel it. You feel this conviction. You feel this drawing. You know something's not right in your life. And that's the wooing of the Holy Spirit. He's calling you. And we invite you to come. Father, have your will and way in this service. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.